Well, the beginning of the year is always a good time for us to get really practical. For a lot of us, that's where our minds are, kind of anyway. And I don't know if you're the kind of person that does like resolutions or goals, or you have like huge aversion against that. I don't really care. That's not really my point. My point is, another year has gone already, and there's something about that that just makes us think about where we are, you know, where we've been, what we're doing, where it is that we're headed. I was thinking about that, and I think one of the things that we probably all do from time to time is we probably all tend to look around to other people to kind of see how we measure up compared to the people around us. So we look to our left, and we look to our right, and we notice what people are doing, you know, where they're living, what they have, what their kids are like, what their GPA is, all these different things. And then kind of depending on how we're doing in those areas, and it's whatever's relevant to us in the moment, depending on how we're doing, we then kind of determine how we should feel about ourselves based on what we've observed in someone else. Does anyone else do this? Does anyone else like have people that are like way more talented than you in your life or richer than you or other things that you just go, or have a anybody else? Yeah, and I don't just do this sometimes. If you're like me, I mean, I do this like all the time. So much so that I don't even realize that I'm doing this. You know what I mean? And then sometimes I think, I wonder if I compare myself to people as much as they compare. Because if it's, oh, you see what I'm saying? It's like this constant tally that we've got running, this kind of background program comparison thing running all the time. I do this all the time. And I have these different categories, and just very, very easy for me to compare myself with others in these different areas and then decide, okay, how am I doing? Am I doing okay? You know, do I measure up? And I know that this isn't something that we normally talk about because we think of it as something that just comes up like in middle school or high school and then we grow past it. And all I'm saying is we don't grow past it. The thing just changes. What we're looking at, what we're comparing changes. That's all. It doesn't matter how old we get. At some level, we all want a bigger attached to the adjectives that are used to describe us. We want to be richer, skinnier, smarter, taller, prettier, happier, hipper, talented. I just want more. I want more than the other person, right? And nothing against you. I mean, I like you. You're fine. I just want to go home from coffee or from lunch. I just want to go home at night and just think to myself, yeah, they're pretty good. They're pretty good. But, you know, I've got whatever they have, plus a little, you know, plus a little more. There's another group, and this is even worse. This is kind of a subcategory of this. We're not satisfied with the suffix er. There's another one, isn't there? Yeah. Yeah, we want, like, rich est, smartest, happiest, retweeted est. Like, I want to be in this category all by myself so that when people are doing the comparison thing with me, they look at me and are just like, wow. I'm not saying this is me, guys. I'm just saying I know people. I just know people that do this. Now, maybe there's a part of you that you kind of resonate with this. Something of that in you somewhere. And it's very easy for us to say, oh, no. I just want to reach my full potential. You know, I just want to do my best. And I think we'll see in a minute there's a place for all of that. But there could be in some of us a thread of just constantly measuring, am I doing okay? Trying to determine, am I all right? If you have a Bible, turn with me to John chapter 20, page 990, if you're using one of the black Bibles here. And this kind of thing ends up affecting every area of our lives. Some of you, if you're really honest, you actually have debt because of this, financial debt because of this. You've purchased things, you know, living in things, vacationing places, you've done things. And the only reason you did it was because you saw what other people were doing. I think this kind of thing has relational implications. Because we begin pushing the people in our lives harder and harder. You know, we push our spouse, we push our kids, we want our kids to be, you know, excel in everything and be 4 years old and fluent in Japanese and, you know, whatever else they're supposed to do. And we say it's for them. It's for their benefit. But come on, it's really about us, isn't it? It's really about how other parents or other whoever it is perceive us. It's about us. John chapter 20, this is right after the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Now, in ancient writing, it was pretty common, if you were writing an account that included you, that you wouldn't necessarily use your name. You'd use some other term. You'd use some other reference instead of just saying your name. And so throughout the Gospel of John, written either by the Apostle John, or many think it was by his community, the people close to him, the phrase that's used that comes up to refer to John is the disciple, the one Jesus loved, the disciple Jesus loved. Verse 3. So Peter and the other disciple, that's the one Jesus loved, John, Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. So in verse 4, John is keeping track, just so you know, of who got to the tomb first. Okay, John. Okay, wait. Which one are you, John? Oh, I'm the one Jesus loved, and I'm faster than Peter. So, now verse 5. He, that's John, bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him, finally, and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, that's John, just in case you forgot who was fastest, also went inside. He saw and believed. Okay, here's what John's saying, just to make sure. The tomb is empty. Like, history will never be the same again. John wants you to know everything has changed, and that God has fulfilled his promises. They're true, and I'm the faster runner. Now, I really don't know. I mean, that just amuses me that's in there, those kinds of details. I don't know if there's some kind of petty rivalry between Peter and John that we don't know about because we don't have enough information. But that just kind of makes me laugh. John 21, the next chapter, though, there's another scene between Peter and John, I think, that gets a little more direct at us. John chapter 21. This is the last chapter in John's gospel. Peter, he denied, if you'll recall, he denied Jesus 3 times. So right, you know, when Jesus is being arrested and put on trial and about to be crucified, Peter's the guy who's like, "But I don't know. I never heard of the guy. I have no idea what you're talking about right now." Denies Jesus 3 times. And then there's this final moment in the Gospel of John. This is after Jesus' death and resurrection. Somewhere on the Sea of Galilee, somewhere along this beach, the risen Jesus appears to Peter and John, the disciples. And this is the account of what happens. It's really their last encounter together in the Gospel of John. I'll pick it up in verse 15 of John 21. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John," that's a different John, that's not the fast runner, that's not the one, okay? That's his dad. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." So 3 times Jesus asked this question. And 3 times Jesus gives Peter this sacred task. He gives him this work, this calling. "I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to shepherd, to lead, to help the church as it begins." Gives him this calling. And then in verse 18, "Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." And this is what happens next. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. Okay, that's John. This is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, John, he asked, Lord, what about him? I just want you to see, this is a sacred, holy moment. Peter, here's this unique path that I've given for you and you alone to walk. Here's this calling that I've given you. And you know what Peter's like? What about this guy over here? What's going to happen to him? And then I love Jesus' response. And this is one of the reasons I love this is because Jesus kind of has this tone to what he's saying that you don't always expect Jesus to have. We don't remember these things that Jesus says. Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? Repeats it. I guess back then, people would take Jesus' words and like kind of twist them to mean things that he didn't actually say. That was back then. That's over with now, I'm sure. But so there's the clarification. Tradition has it that Peter, we don't know this for sure, but Peter was crucified upside down. And that John was the only apostle who did not die a martyr's death. And so Jesus apparently is talking about their deaths and apparently prophesying about the kind of death that they would have. And hence the Peter, someone will lead you where you do not want to go. In the meantime, though, follow me, feed my sheep, you have work to do. And Peter's response to this calling, to this vocation is, yeah, what about him? And Jesus answers the question with a question, what's it to you? What is that to you? What's it to you? We do that, don't we? I mean, we say, what about him? What about her? I mean, look at that talent. Look at that opportunity. I would kill to have talent just like that. I mean, I work so hard. I put so much effort in, and it's like effortless for this person. Like the grades just come to them and the success just happens. They were born with it. Look at the opportunities that they've been given. And you realize you'll never be as, you know, fill in the blank as them. You may never be as happy. You may never be that happily married. You may never have that financial margin. You may never live there, drive that, wear that, vacation there, get that GPA, have kids like that, and on and on. And so what do we do? Turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. There's this writer, Solomon, one of the wisest people who's ever lived. By the way, he's probably accomplished more than you or I will accomplish, probably more than you or I are going to accomplish ever, so it's going to be hard to keep up with him. He created one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. He's like the wealthiest person in his lifetime. Kings and queens came to him and bowed down to like ask for wisdom. And Solomon looks around at the world, what I've just been describing, and says something about this tendency in all of us. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 4. Solomon says, I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. Solomon's like, you know, I've been watching people, and I've been watching how they behave, and here is the thing that I've observed. The thing that really drives most people is it's envy. It's this competition. It's this comparison. The thing that causes people to look over their left and look over their right shoulder, they're trying to figure out what everybody else is doing. They're driven by what's going on around them. I find a lot of comfort in this, in that this is 3,000 years old. This is 3,000 years ago, and not a whole lot has changed, has it? We're still pretty much doing the same exact thing. Solomon saw people looking over to their left. Am I okay? You know, I'm okay. Looking over to their right. Am I okay? Not compared to them, I'm not okay. And kind of doing this, everybody's determining whether or not they're okay based on how everybody else is doing. And Solomon says, I've just observed this. It's human nature. And here's his conclusion. Here's the big summary that he makes about all of this. This too is meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Wait. You can't actually catch the wind. Exactly. It's exactly what he's saying. There's no finish line. There's no peace. There's no end in sight if you're constantly looking to the left and to the right, trying to decide if you are in fact okay and you're doing fine. Now, I think it's at this point, some of us may be thinking, okay, so what's the alternative? Are you saying that we just don't try? Just to kind of fold our hands and just arms and just sit back and just kind of wither away? Is that what you're saying? Again, Solomon, very wise person, actually goes on. Fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. He's saying, don't think for a minute I'm saying don't have ambition, don't work hard. And you look at what Solomon, have you seen the temple? Have you seen the gardens? He's getting stuff done. So Solomon's not saying sit around and do nothing and don't leverage your potential and settle and don't give it your best. He's not saying that at all. He's saying fools would do nothing. When you sit back and do nothing, you actually, the destruction comes on yourself. You actually bring harm to yourself. And so that's not an alternative. So we know chasing the wind doesn't work. Looking around, constantly comparing, trying to figure out where we stand, trying to get more, that doesn't work. Doing nothing doesn't seem to work. And he goes on, he adds this. This is really, really simple. But I think if this would actually sink in for a lot of us, this would free us from so much energy that we spend, mental energy, and then manifest it in our behavior, in our life. He says this in verse 6. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Now, there's actually some really rich Hebrew imagery going on with this, and here's the idea. It's better to have one hand open. Implication being that God can put in there and that God can take out whatever he chooses. It's better to live with one hand open with what one hand can hold than to have two fists clenched around everything that you can get. He says, if you live like this, both your hands are going to be full and you're still not going to have enough. Your fingers are going to be, grasping the thing and you really need a third hand and you don't. And so there's never enough. He says, better to live with one hand open and to have peace than to be chasing the wind. Actually, let's just read this together because I know it's super simple. But again, if this would just sink in. So would you just read this with me out loud? Let's read. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. All right. Let's try that one more time, like this actually might be true. Okay? Ready? Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Yeah. If you just let that thought begin to settle in, as you begin reaching for more, as you kind of put your family, on hold because you're doing it for them, but one more deal, one more thing, and really it's about us, isn't it? As we are tempted to push our kids because someone else's daughter or someone else's son accomplished whatever. Better to live one hand with peace. And Jesus says to Peter, why are you worried about him? Why are you even looking at him? I have given you, Peter, a unique path and a unique calling. Peter, follow me. Yeah, but what about him? And what's he going to... Follow me. Look at me. I think Jesus is saying that to all of us. What is that to you? You follow me. I want to leave you with just a couple of questions. We're almost done. Just to make sure that I've stirred this up as much as possible, okay? It's very, very easy for us to go, okay, yeah, I got that. So these are a couple of questions. They'll probably make you mad. You probably wish I just would have stopped before the questions and just let you out of here early, but I'm going to ask you these questions anyway, okay? Some of you, when you heard the one handful thing, you were like, yeah, right. If that's all I have, then I'm not going to have peace. Some of you heard one handful with tranquility, and you thought, loser, not for me. So here's what I don't want you to miss. I'm not talking about being less productive. I'm not talking about not giving it your best. Solomon, it turns out, did all right for himself. Did okay. He accomplished a lot. Jesus, by the way, 3 years. In 3 years, did all he did, right? And I doubt anybody's going to be remembering your name or my name 2,000 years from now. He did it in 3 years. And the whole time, people kept saying, Jesus, what about this over here? And come over here. And Jesus kept saying, I'm just doing the will of my Father. I'm just focused on the path that he has given me. I'm doing the will of my Father. And people said, well, come over here. How's that working out for you, Jesus, just doing the will of your Father? We'll see. We will see. So number one, are you exhausted from trying to keep up with fill in the blank? Are you just tired? And you look around, it's like, maybe I should be here because they're here, and oh, there's distance that's happening now financially or whatever is happening. Are you exhausted, tired, worn out from trying to keep up? Is there something in you that, if you were really honest, you'd say, I wish I just didn't know what they had. Like, I wish I didn't know where they went on vacation. It would just be easier that way because I'm actually pretty content until I hear about what it is somebody else is doing. A related question to that, are you broke from trying to keep up with fill in the blank? You've actually perhaps gone into debt. And I know that you can point to lots of things, the economy, and maybe you lost a job, and all these different things that are real and that were factors, but I'm just wondering if, before all of that, if part of the kind of financial problem for some of us actually comes out of this. We've driven ourselves broke, essentially, trying to keep up with whoever, whatever. Second question, are you allowing what others have to keep you from enjoying what you have? Isn't that interesting how that happens? You know, your ceilings are 8.5 feet tall in your house, and then you go in somebody's house and they have 10-foot ceilings. It's like, oh, I hate my house, right? I gotta like duck when I go through the door, and it's like a little hobbit house, you know what I mean? I can't stand it. You're perfectly content before that, but are you allowing what others have to keep you from enjoying what you have? And for some of it might not be stuff, and again, this is nothing against having nice things. It's about our hearts. And I know for a lot of us, maybe it's not about stuff, it's about talent. It's like they have this raw ability, and I'm pretty good, but they're like great, and so I don't even enjoy my talent anymore because I'm focused on what they have. Last question. This is the worst one. Who would you secretly enjoy seeing fail? Isn't that a great question? I mean, I hate that question. Who would you enjoy secretly seeing fail? Someone who you would say you're a friend of, you know, you're on their side, you're in their corner. There's something, I mean, that's really ugly, isn't it? That's getting at like one of the worst parts of, for sure, one of the worst parts of me. And you know, you hear the thing that something bad happened and you're on the phone, oh, that's terrible. That's horrible, I'm so sorry. But inside, there's something in you, right? That's like, finally, finally. You feel good about it. All of a sudden, that perfect life that they seem to have, you know, they hit a bump relationally, they hit a bump with their kids or financially or whatever, and you feel relieved. Because you've got two handfuls and you can't get all that you want, and they're losing some, and so it makes you feel a little bit better. That's ugly, isn't it? You can't genuinely love someone you secretly hope will fail. That's a fact. It's chasing the wind. And you also can't be a follower of Jesus and be chasing the wind at the same time. Would you stand? We'll pray together. Get you out 5 minutes early even. Heavenly Father, we just, again, thank you for today. We thank you for your word. Lord, help us just to contemplate this idea. Better to have one handful and have peace and have tranquility than to be constantly striving, constantly chasing the wind. Lord, help us to recognize what you have put in each one of our hands in this moment, in this season, whether that's resources, whether that's talent, capacity, relationships, opportunities, achievement. Lord, we just want to glorify you with whatever we've been given. Father, help us not to fall into the trap of looking to our right and to our left, trying to figure out, are we okay based on what we see around us? Help us to simply hear the words of Jesus saying to each one of us, what is that to you? You follow me. And help us to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks again for being here. Grace and peace be with you. Be safe as you go and stay warm, and we'll see you guys next week.